As I've done the last couple of weeks, I'd like to begin a little further back in 1 Peter so that you can get the context of the verses that we'll be looking at this afternoon. I'll be preaching from verses 10 through 12, but I'm going to start reading in verse 3 so that you can see the context. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets, having inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We've been considering 1 Peter for the purpose of being encouraged in this life, in the process of our faith being tested and persevering under trial. In this passage that we look at this afternoon in verses 10 through 12, we have a message of a promise and deliverance. The message of promise and deliverance. What I want you to see in this passage is a continuity between Old and New Covenants, Old and New Testament, that is brought to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and how that message of promise and deliverance is one that brings us hope in the as we experience trials in this life. Starting in verse 10, Peter speaks in a way that makes it apparent that his audience was at least familiar with the Old Testament. Earlier in this book, he has spoken of those Jews that were dispersed among the Gentile world, and there were probably some in the churches to which this letter is addressed that were of a Jewish origin. Not only that, but the Christian church, as it grew and as it was established, while there was a Gentile character to it, they were resting on the entirety of the message that was brought to them. They were resting on a message that begins in the Old Testament. So Peter here talks about the prophets. He talks about an Old Testament message and those that long to know the meaning of these words. And I think it's important here to recognize that here is Peter speaking to a, quote, New Testament church, an apostolic church, and he is referring them back to the Old Testament message. And it's important, I say, because of an observation I would make in our day and age that would turn a blind eye to the continuity of God's message from Old and New Testament. By that I mean, more often than not, when I talk about a New Testament church and use the quotations, that's a common phrase that people say, we are a New Testament church. And they mean something by that. They say, well, we are marked by being like those believers in the New Testament as opposed to those believers in the Old Testament. And again, my own observation here, they're saying that with a certain amount of disregard or disdain for the Old Testament believers, that somehow something is fundamentally different between Old and New Testament believers. What I would put before you is that there is a difference, but that difference is in degrees of revelation of Jesus Christ. That there is not a fundamental difference between Old and New Testament believers, that both are redeemed by Christ. And Peter, without question, without argument, rests his message to a New Testament church on the Old Testament message of the prophets. He cites those prophets and writers as examples who point the way to Christ. Verse 11, he speaks of the Old Testament prophets who searched carefully for this very salvation that Peter proclaimed. Building up to this passage, Peter has talked of Jesus Christ. He's talked about our identity in Christ that gives us a hope in suffering. He's talked about how Jesus Christ is the one that we don't see but we love, and that this salvation is secure to us in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 10, he says, it's of this salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. It's of this salvation that has been declared by the Old Testament prophets. He says that they searched for the when and the how of the grace of Christ being poured out. They were looking for the fulfillment of the promise that was given. They were looking for the fulfillment that we know as Jesus Christ. They saw him in an anticipated form. They saw him in a shadowy form as proclaimed by the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And so, this afternoon we've been singing through Psalm 22. We've been singing of the shadowy glimpse of the Messiah that the Old Testament believers had. We could cite other well-known passages of the hope that was given to the Old Testament believers, of promise and deliverance. The promise that begins in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, that there would be a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. We have the promise of deliverance of Noah, deliverance from the wrath of God pictured in the flood. We have a promise of deliverance to Abraham in the seed now identified as the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. And you can go ahead and recount the Old Testament anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Thus the Old Testament prophets, Peter says, proclaimed God's grace. They proclaimed God's grace. You can put just underscore that the next time someone says that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath, and turn them to a New Testament passage that identifies the Old Testament God as a God of grace, proclaiming that there is salvation in the Messiah, that there is the forgiveness of sins by the suffering servant, that the seed would rise to crush the head of the serpent. Of this message, the Old Testament prophets speak. Peter says there are two great themes that the Old Testament prophets speak of: the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I can't help but notice the similarities between Peter's language here and that of Jesus Christ when he speaks to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I read from Luke chapter 24 to give you a glimpse of that so that you could see what Jesus says to those disciples who were distressed at the crucifixion of Christ. They thought that he might be the one that would redeem Israel. They thought that he might be that promised seed. But he was killed. He was crucified. And now they have this news that his body can't be found. Women have gone to the tomb, and it's empty, and disciples have gone and verified that. And they've seen visions that say that he's alive. And Jesus appears to them and says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Look back at Peter again and see what he says. What are the two things that the Old Testament prophets speak of? The sufferings of Christ and his glories. And Jesus, then on the road to Emmaus, opens up the scriptures. He opens up the Old Testament, which the believers had at that point, and he demonstrates to them why it is that the Christ, the Messiah, must suffer these things and then enter into his glory. And throughout the Old Testament, we could trace how there is a price to be paid for sin and how the Messiah is the one who pays that price. How the anointed one of God is the one who comes to serve as our priest, to suffer on our behalf and make intercession for us, to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, and then to live in intercession. The Old Testament speaks of the victory of the king. In our Psalm of the Month, Psalm 21, we sing of that victory of the king over his enemies. And so it is the suffering servant of Isaiah and the sufferings of Christ, which are foretold in the Old Testament, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in that he, as our substitute, was sacrificed for us, that by his stripes we are healed. Now that's not all. The Old Testament speaks of the glories of our Redeemer as well. It speaks of an ascended and victorious king, of a priest who makes constant intercession for us, of knowing God face to face. And so in Christ, the glories of our ascended Lord are given to us in prefigured form in the Old Testament, but fulfilled in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. This has a practical outworking in our own lives. As a New Testament church, we rest on a completed revelation. And so it gets worked out in our corporate services, in that we have a practice of reading and preaching from both the Old and the New Testament and seeing the unified message of Christ that comes through in all of it. We study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We have a practice of doing as Jesus did here, of unveiling how Moses and the prophets and the Psalms speak about Christ. So each month we have a psalm explanation so that we could glimpse Christ as he is spoken of in the Old Testament. We sing the psalms because, as one person has said, they are specifically tuned for this new covenant era. They're specifically tuned for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We stand on a completed promise and deliverance as it's revealed to us in Jesus Christ and recorded in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Going on in 1 Peter, the prophets wanted to know when this would happen. And you can imagine why they would want to know this. In our family, there's great anticipation as we get ready to go on a trip. And there are some in our family that are more patient than others, and waiting for that day, which is just tomorrow, is hard. 2 weeks ago, it was even harder. I can't wait to go on our trip. Well, the Old Testament prophets knew that the day would come. They knew that the day of deliverance of the Messiah would come. But when would it be? When would they know that fulfillment? And they longed to know when that grace would be revealed. Well, the Old Testament prophets knew something a little bit more than just that it would happen. They knew that it would not happen in their lifetime. To them it was revealed that it wasn't for their sake that they were writing, but for ours, says Peter. Isn't that interesting? But the Old Testament believers were strengthened in their faith as they were writing of the coming Messiah, that they knew that it wasn't for their lifetime. There was a ministry then to their contemporaries, to the people that lived at their own time, that they could say, it is beyond us, it is beyond the horizon, but it will come. And there's a ministry to Peter's contemporaries to say, it has come in Jesus Christ. The promise has been fulfilled and we have deliverance. And there's a ministry to us that we can see the completed work of redemption in Jesus Christ as recorded throughout all of God's Word. It's amazing to see how God worked perseverance for those Old Testament saints. They had a work that spanned generations in mind. They had a work that had in view not just the deliverance that they might experience and the hope that they had in Christ right then, but the fulfillment that was on the horizon. So they had a message that was not just for themselves or their children or even their children's children, but their great-great-great-grandchildren. And great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. It was a message of generations that they saw in Christ. And Peter gives this to us for a very similar reason. How do you think the readers in Peter's day would be encouraged by this? They would be encouraged to know of the promise and deliverance that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they would be able to see from the example of the Old Testament saints that perseverance in the midst of trial can sometimes be a generational thing. And that their hope is not just in this life alone for a physical deliverance, but they have a hope of their eternal redemption, which is secured in Jesus Christ. So for the readers in Peter's day who were suffering light and momentary trials, Peter was able to point them to Christ and to the example of the Old Testament saints, that they could see that the kingdom of God was at work among them. They would see God's faithfulness to be at work to establish it. In a very interesting way, Peter links his message to the Old Testament. He links that so that we can see the promise and deliverance of God's faithfulness. He does so by saying that there is the same subject in both covenants. The same Christ is spoken of in the Old and the New. The things foretold in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. And that same subject links together those two covenants. were also linked by the same Spirit. To the Old Testament believers, God sent His Spirit to bear witness of the sufferings and glories of Christ. In fact, Peter calls it the Spirit of Christ Himself who spoke to the Old Testament believers. He was sent from heaven to the Spirit was sent from heaven to anoint the preaching of God's word in the Old Testament to point people to Jesus Christ. And Peter says it's by this same Spirit that the gospel is preached today in your midst. It's by that same Spirit that hearts are made to hear and to be converted by the message of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying, this is the truth that is made known to all ages. It's the truth that the Old Testament prophets eagerly searched for, and even a message that angels are interested in. Angels desire to look into these things. It is this message that has now been revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just by way of brief explanation, there's lots of speculation about angels desiring to look into these things. Just by way of not diverting your attention from the main subject, I would have you see the centrality of Christ and how all the created order revolves around God's purposes. And the purpose of redemption is that great and glorious purpose that is the focus of our human history and is at the same time the focus of celestial history as it's encapsulated in our human history. The angels themselves revolve around God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is heralded in the Old Testament and the New Testament as the greatest event. You'll remember that God sent His angels to proclaim the birth of Jesus Christ, that they were present at key points in His ministry. That focus of both earthly and celestial history serves to focus us as well on that main message of promise and deliverance. By conclusion, then, let me point out to you that we have the promise and deliverance revealed to us in its entirety in Jesus Christ. We have what the Old Testament saints longed to know, and we know it in its full. We have that which angels have longed to look into, of the coming of Christ. We have the continuous story of God's redemption, of His working to redeem a people to Himself. We have that revealed to us by the preaching of the gospel, as Peter says, through the power of the Holy Spirit as He reveals Himself to us in the preaching of the Word. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? This afternoon, as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have both the sufferings of Christ and His glory represented to us. And in close, I'd like to apply this teaching to our celebration of the sacrament. By the sufferings of Christ, we have a sobering reminder of the price that is paid for our sin. Just as I was getting things ready in the room over here, some of the smaller children were playing back there, and with great interest they came backstage to see as I was preparing the bread and the cups, and they wanted to see what was happening. And one of them said, I asked them, do you know what this represents? And they said, yeah, the body and blood of Christ. And one of them said, I used to think that was blood. And I said, well, it's there for a reason. It's not blood. It's there to remind you of the blood of Christ. To remind you that it's by the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of the Messiah, that our sins are forgiven. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things? They are represented in the sacrament that Christ suffered on our behalf, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and be the righteousness of God in Christ. We also have his glories represented. This is a sacrament that is observed until he come again. A sacrament that's observed to say, it is finished. As Christ says on the cross, not only does he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But our Redeemer says, it is finished. And we can rejoice together in this sacrament that Jesus Christ has suffered for us and has ascended to glory, having satisfied God's justice, and that we are caught up in that together, knowing that our sins are forgiven by the one who has struck for us. Peter calls it something that is a great and glorious message, a message of promise and deliverance. And my prayer is that this afternoon, as we celebrate the sacrament together, that you would reflect on the promise of Christ and the deliverance that you have in him. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for forgiving our sins in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have, in the word of the prophets, confirmed and made more sure in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have the fullness of revelation from old to new covenant, that we have the person of Jesus Christ who has come to reveal the Father fully to us. We're thankful especially for your indwelling in us, that we might know you and know the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. Now, Lord, bless the word that you give to us. Bless the word in Christ as he dwells in us richly. Bless the word that is preached, the message of redemption. Bless the word that is portrayed in the sacrament, that in it we may know the sufferings and glories of our Redeemer. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22 continues in selection H, having reflected on the sufferings of the Christ, it turns with joy to proclaim the redemption. To all my brothers, I'll declare the glory of your holy name. I'll praise you where the people meet, who fear the Lord, his praise proclaim. All sons of Jacob, praise his grace. Stand in awe, all Israel's race. And it continues from here to the end of the psalm, to rejoice with great joy at the redemption we have in Christ. Let's sing Psalm 22, selection H, and please stand and praise God.